Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Sharon. Good morning, everybody. Normally, when you're told that you are going on a trip where it's warm and there's lots of sand, you think it's going to be a pretty nice place to go. Well, the country of Qatar is very warm and has lots of sand, but I would be happy not to return there again. Anyways, no, it was went well. I appreciate those of you praying for me while I was gone. I was talking to Ted and this morning and told him that I felt I was banished to Qatar in order to work on this message and little message I need to give this afternoon as well. So it was actually good to be somewhere where there was really nowhere I wanted to go visit. I think most of you know, but if you don't, my current job at Boeing is that I am an instructor there. I teach airline mechanics and engineers and technicians different courses for different model airplanes, but actually also teach one course for internal, for Boeing people, and it's called Train the Trainer. And what it is when we have a new instructor or new instructors come in the organization, they go through this five-day class where we talk about tips and techniques and ways to help them hopefully become a better trainer. One of the subjects we cover is the advantage of storytelling and how when you tell stories, especially stories people can relate to, it actually helps them learn because not only are they hearing you, but they're also visualizing in their head what's going on and actually is a real important tool to help people learn. Well, the Lord Jesus, by no surprise, knew that, and he was a storyteller, and we call them parables, but they were indeed stories. And our question of the day, so to speak, starts with a parable in Luke chapter 18. So if you'd like to turn there. And just a word of caution that when you look at parables, I think it's important that we be careful with them, that we don't try and analyze them too much, that we don't try and find what every little person or every little thing or every little detail means. I think the key with parables is to try and find the simple meaning. Jesus usually meant them for one simple meaning. And I think sometimes people can get carried away and analyze them a little bit too much. So let's read together Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice from my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. In this case, the purpose of the parable is very easy. Luke, or rather the Holy Spirit through Luke, makes it very clear in verse 1. He tells them this parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart. And I'll start with a few questions for you. Have you ever found yourself praying earnestly for something and not being answered? Or at least seemingly not receiving an answer? Maybe it's something you've prayed for years, for decades, for someone or something, and seemingly nothing happens. Or maybe it's a different situation where it's not over a long period of time, but you've spent days or hours praying earnestly for something, and yet seemingly nothing has happened. Ever found yourself praying without ceasing for something and maybe even the opposite of what you ask for happens? We've had several of those incidents recently here at the chapel. And another question that's a little more probing, is there a tendency on our part to grow weary or to lose heart as we pray and we pray and we pray for something? Well, that's what this parable is about. And again, the point is rather simple to understand, a little bit more difficult to act out. And that principle is we are to pray without ceasing. We are to continue to pray. We are to continue to pray and pray and not grow weary or not lose heart. If you remember nothing from today, and I hate to say this at the beginning of my message, but if you remember nothing from today, remember the point of this parable. We are to pray. We are to pray and continue to pray. Be like this widow and keep going back to the one who can answer our prayer. And not grow weary and not lose heart. There's another factor in this parable, however, that we need to discuss. This woman's request was answered. She got what she requested. Sometimes our prayers, we don't get what we ask for. If we always got what we asked for, Mac McWilliams would still be alive today. Happy Philip would still be alive today. My dad wouldn't have died at 67 years old of heart failure. My mom wouldn't have suffered as long as she suffered with dementia. Some of you wouldn't have to be dealing with the things that you are dealing with today in your lives. And we can go on and on and on. Let me throw one more thing at you. We have verses in the Bible like John 16:23, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." That's one of many verses with that similar thought. So herein lies the ultimate question for today. And we'll get to the scriptural question. But the ultimate question is about prayer. Why are some things answered as we request and sometimes not? Why does the Lord sometimes quickly in our minds answer our prayer request and sometimes not? How come sometimes we pray and and it seems like, and I'll emphasize seems like, God is not listening? Well, and we'll get to those questions in a bit. So while the simple truth of this parable, or the purpose of it, we should pray always and not lose heart, the Lord's next words add a little something more to these thoughts. Verse 6 through 8 of Luke 18. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" That was our question in the bulletin. Will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones, or for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? It's the next question. And Jesus says, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The nation of Israel had been waiting for their promised redemption for centuries. They had been waiting as a nation to receive what God had promised them. And using the words of the widow, they specifically were waiting to be granted justice from their enemies. And they had prayed and prayed. As we read through the book of Luke, we see all kinds of words or thoughts or people looking for the restoration of Israel. It's all throughout the gospel, starting with Mary and Zechariah in chapter 1, going on to Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, in chapter 2. I was struck by the description of Anna, and in thinking about this parable. Anna in chapter 2, verse 37, she was a widow. And it says she worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. What a similar picture to the widow in this parable. And we can look on through the Gospel of Luke, even when we get to chapter 24. There were those two on the road to Emmaus. And one of them said, "We thought he was the one to redeem Israel." No doubt there were people praying even in the Lord's day and had been for centuries about the restoration of Israel and being redeemed from their enemies. And no doubt some of them have gotten weary or had lost heart of their prayers. And with that in mind, this parable and the Lord's words, I believe, first belong to the nation of Israel. They are first directed to them and those at that time, where indeed when the Son of Man comes, He will restore justice. He will give the nation of Israel what he had promised them. But I think, and I'm confident, that these words apply to us today. They're not just for the nation of Israel. They're for you and me and the things that we deal with in our life. In the parable, there's nothing given about the kingdom. It's not talking about a king's return. It's not talking about any of that. It's to pray earnestly and not to lose heart. You know, as we read the epistles, we see a mystery revealed, something that was hidden in the Old Testament. We look in the book of Acts and we see the start of that mystery. In the epistles, we read more about it, that mystery being the church, that mystery being Jews and Gentiles coming together following Christ, and all that happening before the promises of Israel and the restoration. So it's hidden in the Old Testament. It's revealed from Acts through the epistles. But I believe that Jesus was the introducer of that. And I believe a lot of his teaching was directed to us in the church age, as well as to the time of Israel that will come about. So I believe this parable, and I believe Jesus' words apply to us. And I think we can learn from them. And if we do that, we look at the Lord's words. It says that he will restore justice. What does that mean for us today? And it says that he will do it speedily. Now, a lot of our problems with prayer is the word speedily for us means right now. That's our timing. I pray for this. I want it right now. God has his own time. And then finally, what about the question Jesus ends with? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's what I'd like to look at for the rest of our time this morning, these questions. I'd like to start with the book of Job. And as you turn, if you're going to turn there, you don't have to. I'm going to summarize a lot of it. I don't have time to read it. But if you want to turn there, you can turn to chapter 42. But before I go any further, I want to make a few things very clear to you today. Number one, I'm not going to explain to you why God acts a certain way in some situations and he acts a certain way in other situations. That would be foolish of me to try and explain why or how God is working in your life, or why or how God is allowing things to happen that are going on. But I think we can look at the scriptures and learn some things about these situations. And the first, again, is in the book of Job. And I know we've studied this. Many of you have talked about it. I remember a message Joji spoke from right here, actually quite a few years ago, on the book of Job. Nathan, remember, a month or so ago, talked about it, breaking of bread. So we're aware of the story, but I'd like to look at it perhaps in a little different light. If you were to start in Job chapter 2, verse 12, and you were to read all the way through the end of verse 37, and that's all you had of the story, we would have one sad and confusing story. Or you've got five men trying to discuss or discussing Job and his situation, Job being one of those five. We have Job claiming that he's righteous and that God was unfair to allow or to cause what happened to him. We have Job's companions, I won't use the word friends, his companions claiming that God is righteous and that Job's suffering was because of his sin. Then we have Job requesting an audience with God. He says, if only I could present my case before God. And then we have God for a time remaining silent through this whole discourse back and forth. And again, if that's all we had, what a disappointing and confusing book it would be. But we have a big advantage that Job did not have. We have Job chapter 1 and the beginning of Job chapter 2. And we have this, I don't know what word to describe it, this unheard of, this seemingly bizarre conversation between God and Satan. We have God pointing out Job to Satan and saying that he was blameless and upright and one who fears God and turns away from evil. Then we have Satan claiming that Job is only following God because God's blessed him so much. And Job even challenges God and says, stretch out your hand and touch all he has and he will curse you to your face. And then we finally have God relenting and allowing Satan to first harm Job's family and Job's possessions, and then a second time to harm his health. Number one, I can't explain this conversation. It's something that's unique in Scripture to get this insight of what is going on before what happens to Job. But I want to caution you also, don't try and use that scenario to explain yours or someone else's suffering. We aren't given this insight in our lives that we finally hear about Job and his life. But there is something that we can learn from these conversations. There was something going on much greater than Job's suffering. There were spiritual things going on that Job had no idea what was going on about. And Job actually has never, ever explained to. And this is something that we must remember when we pray and we pray and we pray for something, or when things happen that we don't understand or things that we don't like. There's more going on around us than we know. We see the natural. We see the physical. There's a spiritual world. There's a heavenly world going on around us that we have no idea what is going on. And then we get to chapters 38 through 41. Again, obviously no time to read those, where God answers Job's request. Job wanted an interview with God. He wanted time with him. So God says, okay, I'll do that, Job. Sit down. Let me talk to you for four chapters. As you read through those, there's a couple of things you're not going to find in those chapters. God never explains to Job why he is suffering. God never says to him, Job, this is why you're going through what you're going through. Job doesn't hear that. You never read of God saying, Job, you're right. Sin didn't cause your suffering. That's not in there either. He simply declares over and over and over again, I am God. That's all Job hears. I am God, and we can add on to that, and you're not. Read those chapters, and that's what you'll hear. And the beautiful thing with Job is he gets it. If you're there, Job chapter 42, let me read verses 3, 5, and 6. Job is talking to God, and he says, you asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? And this is Job's response. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job never asks God for an explanation. Job never says, God, that's great, I get it, you're God, but why did I go through this? Job doesn't answer. He doesn't ask that. He simply accepts and acknowledges that God is God and that he's a sinner. We often do not know, or do we understand, why things occur in our lives or in the lives of the ones we love. We often have no idea why God allows pain and suffering in a Christian's life. The lesson from Job is God is God and we're sinners. Next, I'd like to go to the book of Habakkuk. And again, we don't have time to read this or to look into it in much detail, but let me give you a little summary. And if you want to turn there, turn to chapter 2. Habakkuk starts out with Habakkuk coming to God, and he asks about what's going on in the nation of Judah. And it's interesting, Habakkuk even specifically mentions the lack of justice that's going on in the land of Judah. And it's like he's saying in Luke 18, verse 7, will you not provide justice to your elect that pray out to you day and night? Well, God answers Habakkuk and he says, yeah, he's aware of what's going on and he has a plan. And that plan is to punish Judah by having Babylon come in and completely destroy them as punishment for their sins. Habakkuk goes back to the Lord and he says, in chapter 1, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous, being Babylon? Why are you silent? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? In other words, Habakkuk is saying, justice, you're going to remain silent while we, your people, get destroyed? And do I have to suffer too? Chapter 2, God answers Habakkuk. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. God says, see, he, that being Babylon, is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. This is a great verse. It's quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. It's quoted in the book of Galatians. The just shall live by their faith, or the righteous shall live by their faith. It's given in the context of suffering. The suffering of Judah, the suffering that Habakkuk is going to go through. And we have this verse, the just shall live by faith. Again, God doesn't explain to Habakkuk why he has to go through suffering. He doesn't explain to him why he has to suffer along with who really should suffer in his eyes, that being Babylon. What's he told? You are to live by faith. And once again, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, I love these verses. Habakkuk gets it. Habakkuk totally understands what God is telling him. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. Remember, God's response to Habakkuk is similar to Job. I am God, you are to live by faith. And here's how Habakkuk answers. Verse 17, chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, Habakkuk saying, no matter what I have to go through, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Habakkuk understands God's desire. Not knowing what's coming, not knowing how severe it will be, not thinking he deserves it. God, you are God. I will live by faith, regardless of what comes. So we look at Job, we look at Habakkuk. The lessons are the same, that God is God. And Habakkuk adds, we are to live by faith. When we think of that word faith, we think of, I trust, Hebrews 11. I'd like to turn there next. Hebrews 11 talks about those who were commended for their faith. And let's look at what some of them went through and look at this idea of prayer. Again, we don't have time to read this. You're welcome to do that tonight. Verse 7, we hear about Noah. As I read the account in Genesis of Noah, from what we read, God is silent from Noah, go build the boat, to Noah, get in the boat. 80 or 90 years from what we read in Genesis, God is silent as Noah labors and toils and is persecuted. And he labors and he toils and is persecuted. Now, God may have talked to him, we don't know. But from what we read in Genesis, God was silent for those 80 or 90 years. Next in the book of Hebrews is Abraham and Sarah. God made them a tremendous promise. You will have a son. The two of you will have a son. 24 years later, no son. 24 years they waited for a promise from God to be with them and to work in their lives. How many times do you think Abraham and Sarah prayed for that child and said, "You promised. Where is that promise? We're getting old here." And yet God was silent. They were to remain faithful, which here it says they were. They believed God. And we read that they were credited to them righteousness. Then we get to verse 13 of Hebrews 11. Talking about all those who are before, that verse says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it from afar, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You see the pattern. They accepted that God was God, and they lived by faith. Takes us back to that question in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, let's look at a couple more. We have Moses listed in there, starting in verse 24. 40 years of silence as he wandered in the wilderness. God's chosen one to lead the nation of Israel, wandering in the desert for 40 years. Silence from God. And yet he lived by faith. Yes, he went there because of sin. He killed an Egyptian and was chased by Pharaoh. Nonetheless, this chosen one of God had silence from him for those 40 years. David's listed in there. Again, God's chosen. Chased by Saul for no reason. Hated by Saul for no reason. And yet there he was running around in the desert. Read some of David's psalms. Read him crying out to God, asking for God's help. Let me read a couple of them to you. These actually come from Psalm 119, which we don't think of as a crying out to God psalm. But listen to this. "With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O God. I call to you, save me. I rise before dawn and cry for help. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love." You ever felt like that? Ever cried out to God like that, night and day, asking him to hear you? David did that. Verse 35 of Hebrews 11. Again, these were people commended for their lives of faith. And let's see what they had to go through. It says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had the trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth." And then there was this: "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received the promise." The struggle of Job, the struggle of Habakkuk, the struggle of all these who were commended for their faith. The lesson is the same. God is God, and we are to live by faith. I was just reading a while back Psalm 131, and this is a Psalm of David, and it just struck me, the Lord showed it to me, of how that fits in so well with these thoughts. Let me read it to you. And let me say, if you're struggling with something today, something in your life, something you don't understand, something you wish wasn't going on, read these verses. David here writes, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." Let me read that again. "I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." Well, listen to verse 2. but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. David chooses not to worry about things he doesn't understand, but to comfort his soul like a weaned child with his mother. He says, that's my outlook on life. Not things I don't understand, but living in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in the love and the comfort of God like a weaned child with its mother. Well, I want to go back to our little dilemma we started with. What about when God seemingly doesn't answer our prayers? What if God seemingly answers it, and I'm purposely using the word seemingly, what if God seemingly answers it unlike what we ask for? Does God hear us? Does God indeed provide justice speedily, as we read in Luke? And let me ask you this question to consider. Do these Old Testament examples satisfy us? Is it enough to consider those men and women who suffered? Well, I'll ask you to turn the page or to go down to three verses from where we just read. Those examples aren't enough. Let us consider Hebrews 2, verse 12. Sorry, Hebrews 12, verse 2. I have a little problem with reversing numbers. Hebrews 12, verse 2. What do we see there? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection should change everything for us. As far as considering prayer, as far as considering suffering, as far as considering things that we don't understand in our life. Again, the coming of Jesus, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection should change everything for us. Let me give you three things that it should change, or why it should change our idea of suffering. Number one, no one has and no one will ever suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ did. No one ever has, no one ever will suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ did. I don't have the time and I do not have the words to adequately describe the horror that Jesus Christ went through as he suffered. Consider that. Sometimes we think we suffer unjustly. We get things we don't deserve. The scripture makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin, and yet he suffered. Sometimes we feel we're alone in our suffering. The Lord Jesus was truly alone, forsaken by those he loved and gave his life to on the earth, forsaken by his Father because of our sin. It says that he endured the cross, suffering its shame. There was definitely a physical shame of hanging almost naked on a cross, beaten and torn and suffering in front of a bunch of gawkers, a bunch of self-righteous gawkers in this case. There was shame in that. But how much more shame to be in front of his holy, perfect Father with sin on him? No one has suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Notice what that verse says, that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He didn't rejoice in his suffering. He endured it. For those of you enduring suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ knows even better than we do what exactly that means. No matter what we go through, the Lord Jesus suffered more. That's one thing his life does to help us. The second thing is that his death and resurrection made it possible for those who believe to be righteous. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Those who put their faith in him are righteous, therefore Jesus can send his Holy Spirit to indwell us. And let me make it clear, it's a once-for-all thing. When we are saved, we receive the full Holy Spirit in our lives. No longer alone. No longer should we ever feel that God is away from us. For God is indwelling us through his Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus hung on the cross alone. We will never be alone in our suffering. God is always with us to remind us, to bear witness of his love for us, to remind us of our security in him, to remind us of our future home with him, and also to remind us how we should live. Number three, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ gives us a new hope. It says there in verse 2 of chapter 12, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus was able to endure his suffering because he looked beyond it. Let me say that again. Jesus was able to endure his suffering because he looked beyond it. He looked to the joy that would occur after and because of his suffering. That's how he was able to endure what he was going through. Before he left this earth, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Apostle Paul turns that into a hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 14. Knowing that he who raised Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We have a hope that will endure after the passing of time, as we sing. I have a place in heaven for sure. When that happens, the earthly things will disappear. The heavenly things will appear. The physical will go away, and the heavenly will be present. So I go back to our parable in Luke 18. Yes, it talks about the return of Christ for Israel. But it applies just as much to us at the return of Christ to the heavens and the shout when he will rapture the church and the things of earth will go away. If you now look through the books, the epistles, you'll see that the writers all write about suffering. They write about suffering, but things have changed. They have a new attitude about suffering that we don't see in the Old Testament. And that's because of the sufferings of Christ. It's because of the hope in Christ. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that we can have through faith in Christ. I'd like to end in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're short on time, so let me go through this quickly. 2 Corinthians is a book that we've been hearing about in the evening. Ted's been going through this. I think he's spoken 4 or 5 times on it. It's a book on suffering. You read through it. Paul recounts all of his sufferings that he goes through. Well, not all of them, but lots of them. And it goes on and on and on. But as I've read through this again, I've noticed a couple things I had never seen. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Paul doesn't just talk about physical sufferings. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. And then this, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Ever felt that way? So overwhelmed with life, so overwhelmed with the things that you were going through. They were beyond our ability to endure. That was part of the suffering that Paul went through. Chapter 4, verse 8. This is in the middle or the start of Paul starting to talk about some of his sufferings. And again, something I hadn't seen before. Lloyd mentioned this morning. We read scriptures and we see new things. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. And then there's this, perplexed, but not in dismay. Ever been perplexed by the actions of God? You ever wondered, why, Lord? Why? Paul had. He said, perplexed, but not driven to despair. And then the verses I want to get to, verses 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 4. As I read these, think about the seen versus the unseen, that contrast. The contrast between the physical and the spiritual. The contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. Think of the struggles of Job and Habakkuk and the saints of Hebrews, and especially the Lord Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, 17, and 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So, these thoughts today, do they take away pain and suffering as Christians? Absolutely not. They don't take away pain and suffering that we go through. Do these words remove the hurt? The loss of a loved one? No. They don't take away the hurt. I don't want to even think that we're trying to minimize pain and suffering that we have as Christians. Do these words explain why God does certain things? Why God allows certain things in our lives? No. These words don't explain those. Yet the truth remains that when these things do occur, we need to consider these things. That God is God, and we are to live by faith. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Finally, back to Luke 18, verse 7 and 8. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And lastly, again, to read Psalm 131, 1 and 2. I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. May that be our experience as we suffer and go through trials that come into our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning confessing that we don't always understand what you allow to happen in our lives. Father, we confess that we have hurt and we have sorrow and pain as we see those around us suffer. As we see young ones even passing away in our eyes too soon. Father, as we see people lose jobs and struggle with physical things, Father, we don't always understand. And honestly, Father, we don't always like what happens in our lives and in those we love. But Father, we confess as Job did, and we confess as Habakkuk did, and as your Son allowed and showed us that you are God, and we're not. Father, you know what is best. You have promised us to allow and to do what is best for us and for our growth and for future glory that we don't see just now. Father, help us. Help us to truly trust in your love, to trust that you are God and you know what is best. And Father, help us to trust that you hear us as we cry out day and night to the one who can alone give justice. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered more than we'll ever know. At least not until eternity is done will we fully know what he went through for our sakes. He had no sin, yet he became sin for us. He had a perfect relationship with you, but that relationship was broken because of our sin. He was forsaken of you, and yet, Father, we have your Holy Spirit, and you will never forsake us. Thank you, O God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn from him, may we be like him, and fully entrust ourselves to the one who alone judges righteously. Father, help us not to be concerned with things we don't understand, but to be comforted as a child is comforted with his mother. And may we rest in your arms in faith, trusting the one who loves us, trusting the one who gave his Son to die for us. Father, again, we pray for the events of this afternoon. Father, we pray for Margaret especially. Father, I'm sure an emotional time for her this afternoon and for her family. But again, Father, may she be comforted by your Holy Spirit, be comforted by the love of those of us who will be there. Be with her, Father, we ask. Be with her family as they, again, are hurting. They're missing Gordy. Father, comfort them with your love, we ask. And we give you praise and glory again for your Son, his life, his death, his resurrection, the hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name.